You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us, his flock. So grant us now so to hear the voice of our good shepherd that we may follow him all the days of our life to the eternal feast that he has prepared for us. This we ask in his holy name. Amen. Every now and then when I go about my business, especially when I carry out pastoral duties outside this congregation, visiting old people's homes and other such settings, people sometimes ask me, what should we call you? The default term people always like to use is vicar. But of course, being a vicar is a very specific thing in the Church of England, and I don't usually bother to explain the historic roots of the term vicar and how it differs from a rector or a priest in charge and so on. So what should we call you? Are you a priest? Are you a minister? Are you a pastor? And my flippant and short answer is anything that isn't too rude will do. But in fact, all those words, really, they all mean the same thing. In the Lutheran Church, in the English-speaking Lutheran Church, we don't tend to use the word priest. And sometimes people feel very strong that we shouldn't use that word priest. And we like to use the word pastor. Or sometimes we might use the word minister. On a tax form, I'm a minister of religion. But if I was an imam in the mosque, I would also be a minister of religion, so that doesn't really help. Of course, all these words, they have historic roots. The word priest is a contraction in English from the word presbyter, which is nowadays usually translated in modern Bibles as elder. And that is a term that comes from the synagogue, where synagogues would be ruled by a group of elders, that is, people who were prominent in that particular synagogue community. And so in the early church, the word presbyter came also into the church to mean those people who rule the church, and it came to mean, be one of the words for what we now call a pastor. And over time, it got corrupted in people's mouths, and presbyter was shortened into priest. So if you call a Lutheran pastor a priest, you're being nice and biblical. It's fine. The word minister is a Latin word that means servant, which in Greek is diakonos. It gives us the word deacon. And it's another word that was sometimes used in the early church for ministers of the church or pastors because they were servants of the church. When it was translated into Latin, it became minister. The prime minister is the first servant of the crown, for example. But the commonest term in English-speaking Lutheran circles is a pastor. And the word pastor is also a Latin word, and it simply means shepherd. And it is a term that is used once in the New Testament of what we call pastors. They usually call elders, or presbyters, or deacons, or bishops, overseers, people who have oversight, supervisors, or those people, the men in charge of God's congregation. Of all the terms that we use for our pastors is the one that is least used of pastors in the Bible. Because the term pastor usually refers not to people like myself, but to Jesus himself. Just once in Ephesians chapter 4 are ministers, priests referred to as, or elders referred to as pastor. Jesus is the pastor of the church because he is the true shepherd of the church. We heard in Ezekiel how God said, I myself will shepherd my people. God was fed up with the people that he had set up as shepherds of the people for the fact that they neglected the sheep or in fact abused them in order to fatten themselves. That's why he'd said in the Old Testament reading, and the fat and the sleek I will destroy. Because they fattened themselves and made themselves sleek and wealthy at the expense of God's flock. I myself will shepherd my people. I myself will be the pastor of my people. And so Jesus also calls himself a pastor. And not just any old pastor, but he is the good pastor. I am the good shepherd. And he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And that word the is very important, as we will discover in just a moment. God gathers a flock. God gathers a people. And this language of God's people as his flock is everywhere in the Bible. We sang that beautiful 23rd Psalm that even people who don't know the Psalms tend to know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is the one who pastors, shepherds his people. And if our God is my shepherd, then I am his sheep or his lamb. In the 95th Psalm, which is sung in matins, we praise God, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And in the 100th Psalm, likewise, a short psalm that has been paraphrased in that very popular hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, where again we sing of ourselves as God's people. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And this says something very important about us in relation to God. Sheep in ancient Israel, in those any kind of pastoral societies like Israel, were very important and valuable animals. While they live, they provide milk and above all, wool. And wool is a source of clothing protection, but also of wealth. If you go to East Anglia today, you will find some enormous churches there in tiny little villages. And they were wool churches. And there were wool churches for two reasons. First of all, there was the wool made East Anglia so rich that they could afford to build such enormous churches. But also, when it was time, in shearing time, they also used those enormous churches to store the wool. And England became incredibly rich in the Middle Ages on the back of there being a lot of sheep and a lot of wool. And so also in ancient Israel, it was a source, the sheep were a source of wealth as well as a source of necessities of life. And then when they no longer, when they came to the end of their useful life or the length of life the shepherd decided, they would provide sheepskins, but above all they would provide meat. So from beginning to end, sheep were extremely useful animals, all the while being really useless animals. In that sense that they are not very good at looking after themselves. They're defenseless. They're not very intelligent. I grew up amongst sheep. My parents kept sheep, and I know all about just how self-destructively stupid they can be. I have once witnessed a sheep literally eat itself to death. Not many animals do that. It just didn't know how to stop. That's a parable for us as well. So these useless sheep are useful. They're useful in what they have been made to be, and they're useless in that they cannot do anything very useful themselves other than just eat what's in front of them. This is why sheep also need a shepherd or sheepdog in England, because they will, generally speaking, quite easily wander off as they follow food from one tuft of grass to the next. And somebody else needs to make sure that they don't stray from the flock, because if they do, they are easy prey. And in short, sheep are only safe in a flock. And a flock is only safe if he has a good shepherd. If the shepherd is not very good, the sheep are in danger. And if the sheep stray from the flock, they are in a pretty hopeless situation. And this is the picture that God chooses to use in his word about his people. the people of Israel in the Old Testament, his church in the New Covenant. We are sheep in God's flock. We feel like we are wild sheep that have been brought into the flock of Israel through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are valued and precious to God because of the way that he has made us. But in ourselves and of ourselves, we are utterly useless. And we are called as Christians to live in the flock. Somebody sent me a comical picture a couple of weeks ago. Well, it wasn't comical in itself, but it was turned into a bit of comedy. It was a picture somebody had taken on the savannah somewhere in Africa. And in the background, you could see a flock of zebra. And in the foreground, there was a young foal of a zebra being chased by a lion. A scene that happens all the time. But what made it both serious and funny all at the same time is that they had a little caption in two lines. Just one line of a caption said, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian," was the caption. "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." Scripture says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that little zebra, separated from the flock, was me when I don't need to go to church, without defense and vulnerable. We are God's sheep. We are the members of his flock. He doesn't call us simply to be individual Christians with our private relationship with Jesus. He calls us to be members of his people, and Jesus tends to his flock as a flock. He nourishes us and refreshes us with his word and the sacrament. He feeds us as his people. And when we are in this flock, when we are together, not only are we being led by the shepherd, but we are also in a place of safety. Because there genuinely is, both in the wild and in the Christian church, safety in numbers. When we are together, we encourage one another. We protect one another. We make enough noise so that other Christians can recognize where Christians are to be found, so that we do not become isolated. And the chief means by which Jesus feeds his flock is through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. We remain Christians 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, and we are Christians when we sleep and we're awake, at work, at home, on holiday. And Christ goes with us wherever we go. But the chief means by which he has chosen in his wisdom and his love to keep us in the faith and nourish us is by feeding us as a flock, by preaching, by the public preaching of the word, by the public administration of the sacraments. There are other ways. Just this past week, I have visited a few unwell members of our congregation and shared God's word and the sacrament of Christ's body and blood with them. But that's an emergency arrangement when the sheep are wounded and they cannot be with the flock. And so we are, as I often say and will continue to say, so I hope you don't get too bored of it, it's imperative for us as Christians to continue to gather together. You belong here every Sunday morning, unless there's something preventing you from being here, because you need to be here for your own sake. This is where Jesus wishes you to be. He is the shepherd, and this is the flock of which he's a shepherd. If you ever find a farmer who has a shepherd for every sheep, send him an accountant to sort him out. It's not a good way of looking after sheep. And it's not really good for the sheep. We are herd animals as God's people. But this shepherd that we have, therefore, he is a pastor. He is the one who looks after his church, his flock, his church, so that they may be well looked after. And if anyone were to say, Jesus is a good shepherd, I think we would all agree. He is a good shepherd. He has been looking after this flock of his church through the millennia of the Old Covenant and now millennia, two millennia of the New Covenant, and still it persists. You cannot find anything like the God of Israel, who has sustained his people throughout millennia, like our God. Yes, there are some old religions in the world, but they all have a founder or a starting point somewhere. But our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he has sustained his people throughout history, even in the darkest times. Even when ignorance of God has far outnumbered the knowledge of God, he has not let his flock be destroyed. And so when you are in the church, when you are in the flock of Christ, you know that you are in a place of safety, because the one who looks after you says, I myself will shepherd my people. He who made the heavens and the earth, the distant galaxies and this planet, he has pledged by his own name that he will do this. And there are two fundamental misconceptions as to why he does this, why he would do this. One is that it doesn't make any sense that he should. We are so small, we are so ephemeral, we're just here today, gone tomorrow, on this small planet, and look at us. Who would want me in God's flock? Who want me when I'm like this? I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. I do not bring wealth and riches and benefit to my owner. I bring nothing but loss and shame. Or, alternatively, of course God loves me. Of course he would care for me. Look at me, I'm lovely and cuddly and nice. I'm not a bad person. But whether you bethink that you deserve to be in Jesus' flock or that you don't deserve to be in Jesus' flock, and one of those is more true than the other, you are looking at the whole question from the wrong point of view. What does the psalmist say? What did you sing a moment ago? Why does the good shepherd lead you through the valley of the shadow of death and on paths of righteousness? For his name's sake. The reason why God does this, the reason why Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, was to be found in him. In his goodness. He says, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am a shepherd and I have excellent sheep. I am the good shepherd. It is the human tendency to look at everything in life through the lens of me. Whether in pride and arrogance or in humility or even despair. But the explanation for why I am in the flock, why I'm a member of the kingdom of God, why Jesus is my shepherd, is not found in me. It's found in him, in his goodness. In the fact that he laid down his life for the sheep. The fact that he decides to use this metaphor of shepherd and sheep tells me all I need to know about myself. I'm useless and lost without him. But he has chosen in love to incorporate me into his people, into his flock, to make me also a recipient of his goodness. Because he is good. And he's not only a good shepherd, but as I said earlier, he's the good shepherd. Which the good shepherd is it? Why does he say he's the good shepherd? Because he is the divine shepherd himself, the one that promised in Ezekiel that I myself will shepherd my people. God has entrusted throughout the millennia his sheep to the care of human shepherds. And some of them have been quite good, some of them have been quite bad. There'd be one or two excellent ones and an awful lot of terrible ones. The shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament were, above all, the kings of Israel, and then also with them the priests and the prophets of Israel. If you read the history of the Old Testament, which I hope you do, you will find that it is not a very happy history. It is not full of feel-good stories about excellent people being led by excellent kings, but a story of disasters punctuated by the occasional times of redemption. Of the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, the majority were not good. They were sheep. They were shepherds who neglected or misled or ravaged God's sheep. Same is true of the history of the church. There have been many pastors in the church, of local congregations or of dioceses or whole churches or church bodies. The names of most are not known to us. Most of them have operated in the same sort of obscurity in which we live, not to be remembered by history. Of the ones that we know about, there were an awful lot of not very good ones, and some, frankly, wicked ones. And therefore, because God is good and faithful, he could not ultimately entrust his people to the care of such a fickle species as the human shepherd, the pastor. He said, "I myself will be the shepherd of my people. I will care for them. I will bind up the wounded. I will feed the hungry." So that they can survive whatever life throws at them. And so in the fullness of time, God, the Son, himself came down and he laid down his life for the sheep. And he said, "I will now care for them." And he has been doing this ever since. This is why we say that the word, when we hear the scriptures read, we say, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." When the scriptures are read to you, Jesus himself speaks to you. And by the by, this is one reason why for the vast majority of the church's history, the scriptures have always been read to the congregation by the pastor. Not because only he is allowed to read the scriptures, but because by this we indicate that this is not an activity that we undertake amongst ourselves. We read the word to one another, but Jesus himself has sent someone to read his word and proclaim his word to his people. And he himself comes to us as our food and drink, as the green pastures and the refreshing waters, so that when God's people gather together, he feeds them with himself, so that it can be guaranteed that the sheep are properly nourished and properly cared for. This is why it is essential for us to seek the voice of the Good Shepherd. There are many shepherds, many pastors in the church who are in fact distracting and leading away Christ's flock away from him. But Jesus promises, "They will listen to my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What does that mean? How is it that we know the voice of Jesus Christ? Well, it is a true fact that if, as in many, many societies, including many villages in Israel in history, overnight all the sheep of the whole village were kept together in one big sheepfold. But in the morning, each shepherd would come and would call his sheep, and the sheep would find the shepherd and follow, and each of the shepherds would walk off in different directions, and their sheep would follow them. This still takes place today. How so? Because from the moment that they were born as little lambs, they have heard the voice of their shepherd, and they have learned to recognize their own shepherd. Just like in a big flock of sheep, lambs and ewes recognize the voice of each other. You've got 100 sheep bleating, and the lamb will recognize its own mother by its voice, because that's the voice that it has heard all along. So how do we learn to recognize the voice of Jesus today? By hearing it again and again and again. when we attend to the gospel, keep hearing the word of Christ being proclaimed to us faithfully, we learn to recognize the voice of Jesus so that when we hear other voices saying other things, we immediately say, that is not the voice of the Good Shepherd. That is not the voice, because I know the voice of my shepherd. And this is why, again, it is so essential that we as Christians, we continually attend and hear the word of God faithfully preached. This is why our church is a confessional church. We have a standard of doctrine to which we subscribe as a faithful exposition of the gospel. So that when we hear other voices, we know to reject them. So that is not the good shepherd. That is a hireling. That's somebody else. I will only follow the good shepherd. And when we do, we will be as safe as he is good. We will be as well fed and well nourished as he is competent and caring. And he is good beyond measure. He is not only a good shepherd, he is the good shepherd. He is our true pastor, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, or if you like, the pastor and bishop of our souls. He is the servant who serves his church by himself and with himself. And he is here today. It is his voice that called us here. It is his word that nourishes us. And he himself comes to be our food and our drink. He laid down his life for us once for all. And now he brings his own flesh and his own blood. He doesn't eat the flesh of his sheep. He feeds his sheep with his own flesh. And therefore they live as he lives. You are his. He is yours. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.